This morning I've adapted some material from a guy by the name of Daryl Johnson. Of all of the Beatitudes, the one that we're going to look at today is perhaps the most intuitive. It feels like it kind of just makes sense. Blessed are the merciful, they'll receive mercy. That makes sense to me. If the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' vision for what happens when people embrace him and his good news, the celebrating of mercy makes a lot of sense. Some of the other ones don't really make as much sense. Blessed are the poor in spirit. It doesn't feel like it really jives. It doesn't feel like it's as intuitive. Blessed are those who are mourning. They're flourishing. Again, it doesn't really jive. The meek are to be celebrated. You're in sync with the kingdom when people say all kinds of evil against you for living and seeking to live a righteous life. All of those come at you, and when you first hear them, they kind of feel like they're off. But blessed are the merciful. They'll receive mercy. It doesn't feel off. It just resonates. At least not, at first it does. But I think once we begin to see what mercy really entails, it begins to feel just as jarring as the other ones. Mercy feels upside down. Today we're going to read from Matthew 5, verses 1 through 11. And while I'm going to read all of the Beatitudes, I want you to catch that, the one we're going to look at today. Blessed are the merciful. So this is what it says. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. And he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Our Father in heaven, you have poured out your mercy upon us. You have chosen to treat us with mercy through your Son, Jesus. And so this morning, I ask that you would open our eyes, that we would be able to receive and be filled with the mercy that you have for us, so that we could actually pour it out upon others. Have your way with us this morning, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, I want to suggest that mercy is central to who Jesus is and what Jesus is about. It's central to who Jesus is and what Jesus is about. Jesus declares, "Blessed are the merciful. They will receive mercy. They will be shown mercy. They are blessed." The merciful are blessed. The merciful are flourishing. The merciful are those who are in sync with his kingdom. See, mercy is a defining characteristic of the king. It's a defining characteristic of his mission, and it is a defining characteristic of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is merciful. At the core of the person of Jesus is mercy, which is why mercy typifies the way of Jesus. One of the things we've been saying is that the Beatitudes are not blessings you receive for something you produce. The Beatitudes are pictures of what happens when you embrace Jesus' good news. Jesus hasn't come into our world looking for people who are actually just living out this list. In fact, Matthew in chapter 4, verse 16 says that Jesus came to a people living in darkness, on those living in the land of the shadow of death. He hasn't come saying, "You see those mourners over there, the peacemakers in that area, the merciful doing all these things, copy them and do that. Then you'll be blessed." That's not what he's saying. And one of the reasons we know this is because right before Jesus teaches on the Sermon on the Mount, we hear him say, "Repent, turn around. Your own ways aren't working. They will not get you to what you long for most. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Turn around and see the King. See Jesus, see his way. In Jesus, heaven is invading earth, and a whole new way of living, an otherworldly way, is what Jesus is calling you and I to turn towards. Jesus is calling you and I to turn and follow him and begin living in the kingdom of heaven. So the Beatitudes are these descriptions of the kinds of qualities that come about when you turn and follow him. When you begin to surrender your ways over to Jesus and his way, you experience the Beatitudes. One of the things that happens when you come into contact with Jesus is that you actually come into contact with mercy. You can't help but be changed through this. Mercy changes you. Jesus, who is God with skin on, is righteous. He is holy. There's never been one like him. There's no other being like him. And yet, people then and today are drawn to Jesus. Why? Because though he is holy and righteous, he's also merciful. When people encounter him, they encounter mercy. Anyone who comes to Jesus, begins to trust him and spend time with him, will begin to experience the merciful one. It's who he is and it's what he's about. He is all about mercy. It's central to what he's about. It's not a side thing, a little bit of mercy sprinkled in here and there. Jesus is about mercy. Mercy is expressed in his ministry over and over and over again. When you read the Gospels, you see this. He talked about mercy and he showed it throughout his ministry. Twice in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus explicitly states, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." The first reference is in Matthew 9, verse 13. Here, it's in defense of the company that Jesus keeps. The religious leaders question Jesus' character. What kind of person spends time befriending social outcasts, tax collectors, sinners? But Jesus, upon hearing this, says, "But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus is merciful, and he seeks to spend time with those who recognize their need for mercy. The second time shows up in Matthew 12, verse 7. Jesus is confronted by religious leaders again, this time because his disciples are picking grain on the Sabbath day because they're hungry. And again, Jesus, in response to their criticism, says, "If you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent." Jesus immediately after this demonstrates his compassion, his mercy, his care in the synagogue by healing a man's shriveled hand, restoring it to full functionality. See, the purpose of the law was not to condemn the poor, the hungry, the weak. It was for Israel to be rightly related to God, to one another, to the world. And the religious leaders were missing that point. Jesus isn't about people burning the right sacrifices. He was about having people who embraced his mercy and extended his mercy to others. They freely gave it away. The religious leaders, they didn't know what those words meant because they had not allowed God's mercy to change them. So they couldn't extend mercy to others. Which is why Jesus then celebrates the merciful in the Beatitudes. Because when you encounter Jesus, you begin to realize your spiritual poverty, how you have nothing to bring to the table, how you don't even have the power or necessarily the desire to want to follow him all the time and to live in his way, and you begin to feel in your heart grief. You mourn over the state of your own heart, the state of our world, the state of other people, how they are, where they are at. You mourn. And you, as you begin to trust him and learn him, you seek to trust his timing, not trying to take things into your own hands to figure everything out, to feel like you have control, but you seek to trust his way. And Jesus begins then to heal in us the desire for what we were created for, The things that he created us for was righteousness, and he begins to restore in us that hunger, that thirst for that, to be rightly related to God, to others, to ourselves, and to our world. And as a result of knowing Jesus, we begin to experience his astounding and life-changing mercy. So, Jesus is merciful, and he talks a lot about mercy, and he extends mercy, but what is mercy? What is mercy? Well, mercy in a negative sense means not giving someone what they deserve. But in a positive sense, it means giving someone what they don't deserve. Mercy is not giving someone what they deserve. Lindsay and I, on our honeymoon in 2014, it was like 2014, beginning of 2015, we went to the Oregon coast. And we stayed right near Cannon Beach. And if you know that area, there's just one main road. It's called the Oregon Coast Highway. So we were leaving Cannon Beach, and we were going to head over to this beautiful park called the Ecola State Park. Great view of the area. You can see the Haystack Rock and all these other things. And so we were heading there, and when you leave Cannon Beach to get onto the highway, you don't merge. You actually have to yield, like full stop, and then you go and wait for your gap, right? Now, I saw these signs. I had driven on this road before. And Lindsay actually pointed out the signs as we were getting up to that spot because she knew. And as I drove up to the line, I saw a gap between me and the car that was coming, and I said, I'm just going to go for it. I didn't yield. I drove like I was merging. Maybe it was like a rolling stop, like a little bit of a slowdown. I didn't just blow past it, but I definitely didn't stop. Well, guess who was coming up behind me? Law enforcement, right? The lights went on, the sirens went on, and the anxiety that picks up in your heart as that happens, and you're like, oh, man. And what does Lindsay say? I told you to yield. Like, it was there, right? What do I say at that point? Nothing. I'm busted, right? So the guy pulls up behind us. I'm pulled over. He comes up. I know I deserve a ticket. I know what I did. But Lindsay is very intelligent, very gracious. And she shared with the officer that we were on our honeymoon. And acknowledged we had made a mistake, right? We were in the wrong. And asked for mercy. We weren't from around there, right? We're from a different place. And the officer actually got a little bit friendlier when he heard that we were on our honeymoon, that we weren't from around there. And after he walked back to his car to make sure that, you know, I'm not wanted for anything, he came back and he let us off with a warning. Wished us a great trip and let us go. The officer did not give me what I deserved. I did deserve a ticket. I didn't want the ticket. I was really thankful he didn't give me the ticket, but it is what I deserved. And this is exactly what the gospel says God does for us in Jesus. God, the judge, does not give us what we deserve. He's a righteous and fair judge, but he does not give us what we deserve. God is holy, and holiness by its nature cannot stand in the presence of unholy sin. By his nature, God seeks to consume sin in the fire of purity. Sin is choosing life apart from God, the Creator. It rejects God and his purpose for which you were created. And the appropriate and just response to sin and its destructive effects on yourself, others, and our world is for God to remove it, to consume it. Yet that is not what God does, at least not in the way you and I would expect. Daryl Johnson, he'll say this about the gospel. He says, at the cross, the Holy One expressed holy indignation against sin, but expressed it on himself. In Jesus, the Holy One became one of us. Not only one of us, he became us. Not only became human, he became the representative human. He goes on to say, mercy, God himself took upon himself our sin, and then God himself put upon him the awful judgment we deserve. The Holy One, the Holy God, does not give me what I deserve. He does not give you what you deserve. He gives himself what we deserve. Mercy is that God does not give us what we deserve. We stand before God and he actually doesn't give us what we deserve. But in a positive sense, mercy gives you what you don't deserve. And there's two basic meanings to mercy as it gets expressed and used in Scripture. The first is that mercy is compassion leading to action. Compassion leading to action. It's the kindness that is shown to somebody in need. Glenn Stassen says mercy is about an action, that is, a generous action that delivers someone from need or bondage. That generous action delivers you from guilt, a generous action in the form of healing or giving you what you desperately needed. Mercy in the Old Testament often comes from the word hesed, which also in the Old Testament gets translated as this steadfast love, this loyalty, this faithfulness. There's no one English word that can capture what hesed means in English. So it's often getting expressed in different ways depending on the context. But this compassionate action is central to what being merciful is about. Secondly, mercy is forgiveness of the guilty. Forgiveness of the guilty. This is what Jesus does for us. Jesus feels compassion, and that compassion leads him to act in a way that delivers us. Jesus forgives us. Jesus gives us one of the best and clearest pictures of compassion leading to action in his story, the Good Samaritan, the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10. You know, a number of you will know that story, and if I were to summarize it, a man travels on a dangerous road from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's a long, windy road with corners that make it hard to see what's coming up, and there's lots of places for the wrong kind of people to hide, which is exactly what happens to this one fella. A group of thieves rob him, beat him, and leave him for dead. And first, a priest walks by. He's on his way to Jericho. He sees him and does nothing. A second guy, a Levite, comes, walks on his way to Jericho, sees him, does nothing. Finally, a Samaritan is on his way, and he sees him. And in Luke 10, verse 33, we're told that he felt compassion. The Samaritan felt mercy. He's moved to action, and so he actually begins to care for this man. He washes his wounds, cleans them, he bandages him up. Then he lifts up this man, places him on his mule, and brings him to a local inn. Now he had other things he needed to take care of, so he pays this innkeeper 2 days' worth of wages to care for the man he had found. And then he tells him, look, I'll come back, and I will settle up whatever extra you had to do, but please help him recover. See, mercy is compassion leading to action. John Calvin will say the merciful are those who are, quote, not only prepared to put up with their own troubles, but who also take on other people's troubles. See, sin has twisted and distorted God's good creation. Evil destroys God's good creation, yet mercy interrupts the cycle of destruction. Acts of mercy are these flashes of the kingdom of heaven on earth. So why don't we, if we love Jesus and know him, why don't we choose compassion? At least in the way that we see the Samaritan express it. I think if we're honest, there's three reasons. There's probably more. Let me offer three. Mercy messes with our schedule and our wallets. It makes us late for work, for meetings. It delays the trip that we were planning to head on. It means that we got to delay purchasing, or we won't be able to purchase something we've been saving up for because we actually divert those funds to express mercy and help someone. It means we can't do that renovation we were planning for. But notice that the Samaritan chose to stop. He chose to bend down to wash this man's wounds. He chose to cover the costs of housing and ensuring that he was cared for. This Samaritan was supposed to be an enemy of the Jew, yet he's treating him as if he's one of his own. Mercy is also risky. There's always an inherent risk when it comes to extending mercy. The priest knew that he would lose his ritual purity if he got involved. The Levite knew that He risked making himself a target to the same bandits or thieves. The Samaritan knew this too. He just did it anyways. He came upon this man, and he knew that if a group of Jews came around the corner and saw him kneeling near the victim, that they would have assumed it was he that had hurt him. And they actually would have sought revenge. See, mercy risks it for the sake of others. But third, I think mercy, as we see the Samaritan express it, is indiscriminate. The Samaritan was not asking, how did this guy get into this mess? What did he do to lead him to this place? We assume this guy is innocent. That's just our assumption. We don't know. The Samaritan didn't know either. The Samaritan didn't need to know, though, why he was suffering. It didn't matter. But I wonder how many times we withhold mercy when we find out that the person is actually the reason that they're in that trouble. They're like, your decisions got you there. See, the merciful see the need, and regardless of the reason for it, they actually step in and help. This is why Daryl Johnson will say, mercy extends kindness to the needy, regardless of the reason for need. And this is exactly what Jesus does for us. This is who Jesus is. He is merciful, and he's all about mercy. He risked his safety, his reputation, and his life to be merciful. Why does your teacher spend time with tax collectors and sinners? It wasn't a genuine question. They wanted to shame Jesus. Jesus says, look, the healthy have no need for a doctor. The sick do. I have not come for the righteous, but for the sinners. Why? Because I am about mercy. I'm not about sacrifice. Frederick Dale Bruner says, the merciful are, quote, those who put themselves under others to support them, to be sensitive to them, and even to feel sad with them. Mercy is also a forgiveness of the guilty. It's forgiveness of those who are in debt. And we see a picture of this in Matthew 18. Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, comes up to him. And he's probably annoyed with one of the other disciples that he's got to spend all this time with. And so he's like, Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive the same person? So like, seven times? That's a pretty good number, right? Complete, perfect, right? And Jesus' answer is striking because he gives an immediate answer and then he begins to flesh it out. Now, to be clear, we're not speaking here when it comes to forgiveness about the need to trust someone in the same way again or to remain in an abusive relationship. We're talking about the debt that is incurred when someone wrongs you. Jesus says, no, it's not seven times, but up to 70 times seven. So 490 times. I don't know about you, but I would not be good at keeping track of that. And I would probably go over that number myself. That sounds crazy. But then Jesus begins to flesh out why this is the case. And he tells a story. This is called the parable of the unforgiving servant. There was a king who wanted to settle his accounts with his servants. And one of his servants owed 10,000 talents. Your translation might put it as like a bag of gold. Just one talent was the equivalent of about 20 years worth of a day laborer's wages, meaning that this one servant actually owed the king 200,000 talents. There was no chance this guy could ever pay the king back. Sure enough, though, he's pretty bold and he begs the king, be patient with me and I will pay back everything. Sure, you can pay back the king everything. But then we are told this, that the king felt compassion. He felt compassion and extended mercy to the servant. He actually wiped out the debt. But the story doesn't end there. Jesus says that the servant goes on his way and meets up with other servants, including one who owes him 100 silver coins or denarius, which is only the equivalent of 4 months' worth of wages. So what do you think this guy does? Does he pass on the mercy he's received? No. He demands that this guy pay him everything back. He actually begins to grab him and choke him. And the servant begs him for mercy and actually says the exact same thing. He says, be patient with me and I will pay it back. And he actually could. But the unforgiving servant refuses and instead has him thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. Watching all of this unfold, the other servants are outraged. And they go and tell the king what just happened. So the king confronts this unforgiving servant saying, quote, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you also have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had on you? And so he put him in prison. Jesus says, immediately following that, he says, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Mercy forgives the guilty. Mercy cancels debts. And just because Jesus calls you and I to forgive does not mean that it is easy. Forgiveness isn't easy. It never is. And some of you have experienced great harm as a result of others. Or you've seen people you love be hurt because of others. And you live with the effects of that, even today. The selfishness, the pride, the perversion, the carelessness of others and how they've wounded you or others. And you're supposed to let that go? Act like it never happened? Sweep it under a rug? No. No, you don't sweep it under the rug. You don't act like it never happened. Don't do that. Don't ignore it. You must acknowledge and actually name what has happened and the damage that it's done to you. But what Jesus calls us to is after doing that, is actually releasing that person into the care and accountability of God himself and invite God to become the one who heals those wounds you've experienced. See, forgiveness is that interruption to the brokenness and that cycle of destruction in our world. Because it says, the buck stops with me. I will not perpetuate the evil going on around me. Which means forgiveness always entails suffering. Someone has to cover that bill. Bitterness and anger instead of sadness can help you feel like you're in control, but only in the short term. Bitterness will not set you free. It will not break that cycle. It will not lead to your healing. What we need to see is Jesus actually is the king who forgives in this story. Frederick Dale Bruner, he gives this helpful background to this parable, noting that the rabbis of Jesus' day taught that, quote, every sin created a certain deposit of debt before God, the accumulation of which formed a kind of separating wall between the person and God. On the other hand, every righteous deed contributed to the believer's accumulation of assets before God, and so created a kind of bridge. The sins were demerits that separated righteous deeds. Righteous deeds were merits that connected. The corporate name for those separate demerits was debt. Which means Jesus is saying, when you come to me and you confess your great debt to me that you cannot pay, could never pay, I will not send you to prison until you can pay that off. I cancel it. I wipe it clean. The massive debt is removed. This explains why Jesus, when he teaches his disciples to pray, he says, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Jesus wants you to know the forgiveness is available. The forgiveness of your debt can be wiped clean daily. Mercy is available daily. That prayer, some of you pray it daily. It's this regular reminder each day, my mercies are new, like Lamentations 3 says, that because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And how is it that God wipes clean all of that debt? How does he cancel it? He pays for it himself in Jesus through his sinless life and death on the cross. The cross is our constant reminder of the extent to which God has gone to permanently deal with it. The cross is the ultimate picture of mercy. But maybe as you heard this beatitude, this question ran through your mind. Like, how does this work? Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. In the Greek, this is the divine passive, meaning it's only referring to the mercy of God. It's not talking about other people's mercy. It's talking about the mercy of God. And they, in the Greek, is stressed, which means that the unforgiving or the unmerciful will not receive mercy, which might make you think, hold on a second. Does this mean that only those who show mercy receive mercy? How does that fit with everything else I've learned or heard about who Jesus is and what he teaches? Scripture would suggest that there is an absolute and intimate connection between receiving mercy and showing mercy. You don't have to be merciful to initially receive the mercy of God, but it should be expressed as a result of his mercy. Dale Bruno will say, being merciful, forgiving, or a loving person is not a condition of God's grace, but it is a necessary consequence. You cannot stay the same when you experience and encounter the grace of God. The consequence of God being merciful to you is treating others with mercy. It's extending kindness and forgiveness to others. So God gives us mercy, not just for ourselves, but so that we can actually extend his mercy to others. The mercy we receive is meant to be passed on, not stored up. Don't store it up. It's not like in the ring, in the Lord of the Rings, when Gandalf is talking to Frodo, and he's got the ring, and he says, keep it secret, keep it safe. That's not how mercy works. Mercy is not something you keep for yourself. You're meant to pass it on to others. And yet, when you refuse to be merciful to others, when you refuse to be inconvenienced, to take risks, to forgive, you are forgetting who you are. When you refuse to be merciful, when you refuse to pass on that mercy to other people, you become what Dallas Willard called vampire Christians. Why? Because you say to Jesus, I would like a little bit of your blood, please, but I don't care to be your student or to have your character. I want the mercy for me. I don't want to give it to others. I don't want to be merciful the way you are with me. And so that's the tension at work here, is sometimes we will come to Jesus and ask for mercy, all the while harboring disdain, anger, even hatred to other people. People maybe we don't agree with. They see the world totally differently than us. They express themselves in ways we just cannot stand. And we refuse to extend any branch of mercy towards them. And when we do that, we are failing to understand the God who has brought us into relationship with him. That the basis for our relationship with him is mercy. And then we're going to say, give me mercy, but I don't really want to give it to these people. Not them. They don't qualify. We fail to understand who God is and what's available to us when we do that. Now, we don't do that and express that explicitly, but in our actions, in our heart, in our thoughts, that can be at work. And we fail to understand that we belong to the King of Mercy, that he's adopted us into his family, welcomed us as an heir of his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. In love, he didn't give us what we deserve. Instead, he gave us what we don't deserve: forgiveness, adoption, salvation, new life. So how are we going to step out then and treat others like they shouldn't receive the mercy that God freely gave to us? It doesn't work that way. But when you are merciful, Jesus celebrates you. He says you are flourishing. You are blessed. You are living in sync with my kingdom. You're in sync with who I am and everything that I am about. You are living life in the kingdom of heaven. So blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And so, in conclusion, I would just have three questions that I think are helpful for us to work through. And you don't have to answer them out loud, but I think this week, even right now, you can begin to think through these questions. So here's what they are. Where do you need Jesus' mercy in your life? Where do you need Jesus' mercy in your life? All of us know those pain points in our life where we just feel like we just keep screwing up. It's a relationship, it's something else, but we just feel that. We need his mercy. Who do you need to extend mercy to in your life? Some of us, it's that coworker that drives us nuts. All of the things that we're disappointed by about what they do. And in our hearts, we don't want to extend mercy to them. But they're probably one of the people who need it the most in this moment. And where are you struggling to extend mercy? Who is it, or what's that situation? It even could come to yourself, that you haven't given yourself mercy that the Lord wants to give you. Where are you struggling to extend mercy? See, the beauty of Jesus is that his mercy is always available to those who will stretch out their hand and acknowledge, I need it. I don't have it. I don't have it all together. I owe so much. And that, I think, is one of the reasons why Jesus gave us the communion table. Because we don't have to bring anything to the table. Just ourselves. We can acknowledge our hurt, our brokenness, our failures, our struggle to extend mercy to others, to ourselves. We can confess all of our inadequacy and brokenness. And at the table, he extends mercy. We get to be reminded that the basis of our relationship with him is mercy. He doesn't give us what we deserve. He gives us what we don't deserve. And we're always welcome in his presence. So there should be one of these in